Okay, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. Verse 13. Leviticus 2:13. It said, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt. So the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. It's kind of an interesting little piece of information stuck in there. And the grain offerings, in fact, all the offerings had to be accompanied by salt. And in fact, as he calls it, the salt of the covenant of the Lord your God. Okay. If we turn over to Numbers chapter 18, Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19. Numbers 18:19. He said, all the offerings of the holy gifts which the son of Israel offered to the Lord, I've given to you, meaning the priest, I've given to you and your sons and your daughters with you, as a perpetual allotment. It's an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and to your descendants with you. Once again, a covenant of salt. Now, everything that is in the Old Testament is in there for some reason that points to the New Testament, if you can just figure out what it is. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles here. Second Chronicles chapter 13. This is where the descendants of David are being challenged a little bit as far as their kingship. In 2 Chronicles 13:5, when Abijah is speaking to Ephraim, Israel, he says, do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel to forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Once again, that covenant of salt shows up, and it shows up in regard to eventually the Messiah and the Messiah's sons, so to speak, being the ones who are the possessors and the rulers. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 here. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, with regard to all Christians. Revelation 1, 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, every Christian is a priest. And so, remember that the priests, every offering that they accepted had to be offered with salt, or every offering that they offered up had to be offered up with salt. If it wasn't offered up with salt, it wasn't accepted. Okay? The grain offering and the other offerings as well. So every Christian is a priest, and so he's going to be offering up what the Bible would call spiritual sacrifices. Every Christian is also a king. He rules with Christ, reigns with Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a little commentary on that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He said, you are a chosen race. And he says, a royal priesthood. See, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, every Christian is a priest, but he's also a king. That's what makes him a royal priesthood. Now, the kings were anointed, and the priests were anointed as well in the Old Testament. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, and he says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, it's true and it's not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, that which abides in the Christian is the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus was immersed by John in the Jordan River, as he was coming up out of the water, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. Okay, that's when Jesus was anointed. As the Apostle Peter would put it later, he was anointed with the Spirit and with power. Okay, and then he went about doing good. Now, Christians are also anointed, but it's not a visible anointing. It's not something that anybody can see. And it's the anointing that abides in you. So just as Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit visibly descended on him in the form of a dove, so a Christian is anointed with the Holy Spirit, but it's not something that anybody can see. It's in the realm of faith. The realm of faith is what the Bible reveals. Now, that anointing then is what makes the Christian a king, and that anointing is what makes the Christian a priest. Kind of side comment here, from a little bit from the direction I'm going. This anointing, he says, teaches you all things. That comes from several directions. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. He is the ultimate teacher. For example, when your New Testament writers, say the writer of Hebrews, for example, would quote from the Old Testament, he'll say something like, "Today, just as the Holy Spirit says." Or in the book of Acts, when they quote David in Acts chapter 4, they said the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David, our father. See, so the Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher in that he is the one who wrote the Bible. But the issue of the anointing itself is the foundation for all teaching. Everything that follows comes from that anointing. For example, the things concerning Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ took human form to do what? Well, to show us the way, but to actually be a physical sacrifice for us. As the writer of Hebrews puts it, so that we might know that we have a faithful and a merciful high priest and one who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Okay, Jesus, of course, lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the dead on the third day. And then he ascended to glory. Now, the question would be, who raised Jesus from the dead? Scriptures affirm that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Scriptures affirm that Jesus raised himself from the dead. And the Scriptures also affirm that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if it sounds like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, that would be the conclusion you draw out of that. Okay? But, see, the Spirit, who conceived Jesus in Mary's womb to start with? See, everything about Jesus... See, who is Jesus? He's the Spirit of Jesus in a body. That's who he is during the time. Everything about Jesus is centered and pointing to the Holy Spirit. The entire Gospel of John is really pointing in that direction so that people would pick up on them. Now, see, as we come to understand the anointing, then that's what teaches us about all things. Everything feeds through that. Everything about Jesus. Why do we call Jesus the Christ? Jesus was anointed twice. He was anointed once in the Jordan, but did he take the throne? No. See, he had to be anointed again, like David was anointed in the Old Testament. And Jesus had to be anointed again to take the throne. And that's why Acts chapter 2, it says, having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this, which you both see in here. So all I'm driving at is, you know, John just condensed the whole Bible and put it into verse 27 when he said his anointing is true and it teaches you all things. Okay. Well, let me pause here for questions or comments. So,
in Revelation chapter 21, when it talks about in verse 24, and the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, that's really talking about us. And the glory really is the glory that God has given by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, correct? It's really His glory that He's given to us.
Yeah, we are the kings. See, you know, we're talking about the wealth of the nations and that sort of thing. It's not talking about the physical stuff that earthly guys like the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to baby Jesus. The wealth of the nations that the prophets talk about is all the spiritual stuff that we bring to God. Do you think God really cares about gold or silver? You know, what does He think about animal sacrifices? You know, David knew that. He said, you know, if you wanted an animal sacrifice, he said, I would offer it. He said, but a broken and a contrite heart, see, is really what God wants. David recognized that. So, we are the kings, and what we bring in terms of spiritual sacrifices, that's what God really desires. Further thoughts, comments? Rick.
Charismatics are going to obviously use this type of passage as sort of an intuitive Holy Spirit speaking to me type thing. Other than a process of elimination, are there other clear ways you can demonstrate it's not that?
No, you have to start clear back at the plan of salvation. Yeah, I've been places where a Pentecostal or even a Baptist, you know, or it'll be introduced. And then when he's being introduced, the guys say, now God's anointed is going to be delivering the message to you. And the idea is that when he's delivering the message, the Spirit of God is on him. In the old time Protestant churches, you know, the old ones, they used to have a pulpit basically, or stand. It was about 20 feet in the air. And so when John Calvin, for example, would deliver a lecture to the congregation, he'd go up there. Now, the idea was that when he was up there speaking, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit was illuminating him, and that letting him know what to speak. Because if you're totally depraved, of course you can't think one good thought. So you got to have. But see, it's a subtle way of positioning that. So a lot of your old Protestant buildings have that speaker's place way high in the air, like that. Stan.
Connect salt with all of this.
Be patient, Stan. I'm getting there.
Sorry.
Other relevant questions there? Okay. So Christians are kings and priests, and they're anointed. Okay. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 then. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how it will be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Okay. Now, what was connected with David's perpetual kingship? Covenant of salt. Okay, so the kings to do with salt. The offerings of the priest had to be offered with salt. Okay? See, it was a covenant of salt from both the priesthood and the king's side. Christians are both priests and kings. And so the way that God put it then, he says, you are the salt of the earth. The new covenant is the ultimate covenant of salt. Now, why would God emphasize that? What would it mean then for Christians to be the salt of the earth. Let's back up to verse 10 here of Matthew chapter 5. It said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But the salt has become tasteless. How will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This earth has one reason for existing. You know, it's not to grow wheat, and it's not to grow rice, and it's not to dig gold out of the ground. This earth has one reason for its existence, and that is so that people can become Christians. Okay. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and kind of remind ourselves of something here. Ezekiel 36, first you get a commentary on the physical nation Israel, and then you're going to get the prophetic statement following the commentary on the state of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. I'll pause there for a second. You recall that the time Ezekiel prophesies, the nation no longer exists. In other words, if you recall in your history, Israel became a nation in the time of Moses, when Moses brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay. They conquered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Then they were under judges until about 1050 B.C. So from 1050 to 1010, Saul was king. From 1010 to 970, David was king. And from 970 to 930, Solomon was king. When Solomon died, the nation split. Okay, the northern nation kept the name Israel. Southern nation took the word Judah. Now, by the time Ezekiel prophesies, that northern nation Israel has been dispersed. I mean, it's been carved up numerous times by the Assyrians, who took and led it away. So much so that Israel is known as that those are the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They just disappeared. Side note, a lot of people think that the white race, assuming that there is, you know, three races in there, I think there's only one. But I think it's the human race. But, you know, they break it down into three, you know, the Caucasians, the Mongolians, and the Africans. Now, it's been a long time claim in ancient times that the white race or the Caucasians are those 10 lost tribes of Israel. And so when people are looking at things from a physical perspective, when they see prophecies of the return of Israel, which we'll get to in a second, see, they think that that's the white race being God's chosen people. How many of you here have had opportunity to have a little discussions with Christio Stoyloff, okay? Okay. He was at Alan Fors here last summer and, you know, proceeded to occupy all of Alan's time. I think Matt ran into him in a you know, Walmart or something and tried to get out of there in less than an hour. But, you know, I haven't talked to him lately, but one time when I was talking to him, he was pretty certain that the Germans were the tribe of Judah. And he said that the Danube River was named that because of the tribe of Dan that came there. And so you have all these kinds of things floating around that you'll have to deal with. Okay. The Caucasian people are called that because they came over the Caucasus Mountains, basically from Iran. See, if you look at the Iranians today and the Pakistanis and stuff, you can't, they're not what you think of as the darker, like Middle Easterners, like you think. Alan Marshall in England, he says if he grows his beard out full and starts speaking Urdu, he says you can't tell he's not Pakistani. See, but he's as British as they come. See? It was those people. Aryan comes from Iran, okay? You've heard of the Aryan nations, the white supremacy guys, okay? Aryan really has to do with coming from Iran. So, you got these things floating around. Some people said that the Saxons, Anglo-Saxons, they said that Saxons is an abbreviation of Isaac's sons. So it's the old British Israel. Now, the Mormons believe that, okay? That's why for a long time, only the white race could be priest in the Mormon religion, okay? So it's one of the things you just have to be aware of. But they are 10 lost tribes of Israel. They disappeared, and God made sure that they couldn't be traced. There's nobody that can trace their ancestry back. Now, once again, if Mormons, if you get them to trace their genealogy and you're a white race, they'll get you traced back to one of the 10 lost tribes or to the tribe of Judah. They'll get you to one of them because that's their belief system, okay? There are just certain things you got to know sometimes when you're digging into these things. All right. Well, what's the real meaning of this stuff? Let's go on to verse 22 here, Ezekiel 36:22. It says, Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profane in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, Old Testament purification ritual. You'll be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. See, the Israel of prophecy is the scattered Gentiles that become Christians. Now, that's what God's talking about when he said, it's not for your sake that I am about to act, Israel. It says, for my holy name. See, what I'm driving at is the only reason that God has this earth here is to produce Christians on it. And through that, he vindicates his holiness and his righteousness. If you vindicate somebody, you prove that they're right all along. Okay, so that's what God's doing, among other things. And every Christian has a very important part of that. So when God says about the covenant of salt back there in the Old Testament, he's really looking to the New Testament. And when he says, you're the salt of the earth, see, he's looking to the fact that we are the only reason that this earth exists. And when we cease to be salt, then this earth is going to lose its purpose and it'll disappear in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have a very important role to play here in what we do. Thoughts or comments on any of that so far? Stan.
What do the current people who call themselves Jews trace them back to? Are they part of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin that stayed in the south?
That's what they would claim. Yeah, as you're well aware, there's no modern Jew can actually trace his ancestry back. And nearly all of them at some point trace it back to you know, Russia itself. But there were some Jews that did stay in the land, but they're very, very few. And some of those Jews, you know, continued to live, you know, in reasonable harmony with their Muslim neighbors for about 1,500 years before the United Nations and Britain got involved, you know, helped the situation out. But there's not a one of them that can trace their ancestry back. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the records were lost. And once again, that's by God's design. Right?
Just with that, they can't serve. There's no priesthood there for today's cultural traditional Jew.
Yeah. No, there's no Jew that would even claim to be a priest today. No. There's no Jew that claims to be a priest. All they have is rabbis. There's no sacrifices either. See, so with no sacrifices, you don't have to have a priesthood. Oh, they harangue the audiences. That's a very good purpose. No, I mean, that's all. I mean, that's all the rabbis do is, I mean, they're in charge of the synagogues. And you know, once again, they have to do a lot of hocus pocus because, you know, if your Jew actually gets to read in the Old Testament, that's going to point him right to Christianity. And, you know, that's not what they want. I have something called the Tanakh. Tanakh is the Old Testament. It's the Jewish Old Testament in English. And it reads, I mean, page one's in the back, you know, so you read from right to left, which I think is kind of cool, but you know, hey, just left-handed prejudice is all, but it's really interesting how they really try to fudge on so many of those prophecies of Jesus and how they try to force, I mean, they know that that prophecy is pointing right directly to Jesus, and they force the words as much as they can to keep those prophecies from looking like they look to Jesus. It's just amazing what they do with them. But it still says it. You know, no matter how much they try to force the wording in the translation, it still points to Jesus. So, God said that he's going to take them. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. This is also kind of a review point. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31. Once again, you know, Israel does not exist at the time that Jeremiah prophesies. Jeremiah was a contemporary with Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So he's specifying. It's not like the covenant which I made to the fathers and so forth. See, we know that, of course, is the new covenant. But the house of Israel is a reference, a prophetic reference to the Gentile peoples that have come in to the Church of the Living God. The house of Judah, prophetically, is those Jews that would become Christians. The house of Israel, prophetically, is the Gentiles that would become Christians. That was God's intention all the way along. How do you get to that? Let me just take you to John chapter 11 here. Because you may need to back that up. If you just got there and say, oh, well, you know, Israel prophecy is Gentiles. Okay, and somebody's going to say, okay, prove that. Okay. And so I'll just kind of give you the brief way that you do that. In John chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And in the presence of both hostile and favorable witnesses. In John chapter 11 and verse 46, it says, "But some of them," that's some of the witnesses, "went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. See, therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account it's expedient for you that one man should die for the people.'" Now listen to these words. "That the whole nation should not perish." Okay. Makes sense from Ananias' perspective. you know, we're going to kill Jesus here. They'll stop all this nonsense about the Messiah, cause that to die down, because if the Messiah stuff keeps going, then the Romans are going to decide we have an independence movement. They're going to come in and kill us all. So let's just kill one man so the Romans don't kill everybody. So save the nation. Okay. Now, verse 51, though, you get the Holy Spirit inspired commentary on this. It says, now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Now listen carefully to verse 52. And not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one. See, the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now, not for the nation only, when there he's using the word nation to mean specifically the Jewish people. But he says, not for the nation only, but that he might gather together into one all the children of God. Who are, see, notice the words there again, scattered abroad. See, this is the Gentiles is going to be coming on. And it lets you know that the prophetic nation here is not the physical nation. See, it's the spiritual nation, Israel, that he's going to bring. Now, the scripture, I mean, really says that the gospel accounts are just loaded with all kinds of stuff pointing to the fact that the Gentiles are coming in. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 16. Well, let's do verse 14 and 15 to get to 16. John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. See, and the good shepherd lays down his life. And I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, see, which are not of this fold. That's the Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. See, Jesus is very emphatic right there. He's bringing somebody other than the Jews into this thing. Let's go clear back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is John the Immerser speaking. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jewish people. No, sin of the world. See, it's just laid in there in all sorts of different ways. John 3:16. God so loved the Jewish people that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever among them believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's emphasizing in all kinds of different ways that the Gentile peoples are going to be God's people, that they're going to be coming in. Okay. And that's God's intention. That's God's purpose. And he brought them in earlier, but he couldn't. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Why couldn't he? Well, it has something to do with the thickness of the human skull. That's what it has to do with. And see, God brought the creation into existence in 6 days. You know, it took him from the Garden of Eden to Matthew to bring Jesus into the world. Genesis or Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. See, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, God couldn't send Jesus any earlier than he got here. See, and the fullness of the time came. Only until it was ready could he send Jesus into the world. He had to do a lot of things to prepare for the entrance of Jesus into the world, so his coming is a believable event. Look at how many people today discount Jesus. Look at how many people today discount that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Now, we've talked before, the whole basis of the Islamic religion is that Jesus did not die on the cross. Therefore, Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. That's Islam. Hinduism, Buddhism. You know, we're talking billions of people now. See, we'll maybe admit that Jesus was a guru or an enlightened one, but he was not crucified and he was not raised from the dead. You know, it isn't that they're not aware of Jesus, it's that they refuse at this point on a general basis to believe the claims that Jesus raised from the dead. So when the Bible's talking about the fullness of the time came, that was the earliest that he could get Jesus here. And that's what he's getting out of that. That's the maximum that he can get out of this earth. God is not particularly interested in all the commerce. I mean, God doesn't, you know, look at the Dow Jones Industrials every day to try to guess what's happened to the economy. It's not where he's at. I try to emphasize, the only reason I-90 exists is so that guys like me can run the gospel up and down it. It's the only reason it's there. God lets the trucks use it. You know, the only reason that I-15 exists so I can run the gospel up in the Great Falls and back and forth. I mean, there's a lot of Canadians that use it, but, you know, God lets them. But, you know, that's not what it's for. The reason the internet exists is so that what's being said tonight can get out there and people are interested can listen. That's why those things exist. I mean, we have to keep that perspective on things. It has to do with our perception of what's important and what's not important. So God has a plan, and he's working his plan, and he is going to extract out of this world every single individual who is a believer in the truth and who will follow the truth. Just a reminder, 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Speaking of the fact that I-90 is going to burn up. Yeah, I was having a discussion the other day. I was just reminded again. We were talking about the great engineers that the Romans are. We were specifically talking about Herod the Great and a lot of the things that he built. And using Roman engineering. And a lot of those Roman roads are still in use today. In fact, when we were showing the Francis Schaeffer series, you know, he's talking about those bridges and stuff that were built, you know, 2,000 years ago. You think that the bridges that the Gallatin County builds across the East Gallatin, you think those will be standing 2,000 years from now? You ever seen an abandoned highway? How long it takes it to grow over with grass and stuff? It doesn't take very long. And in ours, an area where things really grow slow compared to everywhere else. You know, but even the stuff that the Romans built, guess what? Verse 11, since all these things should be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? See, we have the opportunity to speed up the coming of Jesus Christ. That's something that we can do. But to do that, we have to be actively engaged in bringing all of those scattered Israel to the Christ. We got to be involved in bringing the message to them. That's the only reason that this earth exists. And when the last person becomes a Christian, then it's over. See, when the last person, let's turn to Revelation 20. There's different ways that the Scripture says it. Revelation chapter 20 is talking about a 1,000-year reign of Christ, which, without getting it into too deeply, is the entire church age. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, It says when the 1,000 years are completed. Okay, this is coming to the close, the end of the church age. Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, a reference to the distant peoples of the earth, to gather them together for the war. A number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints, a picture taken from the Old Testament Israel as they were going through the wilderness and camped around the, or should have been camped around the Ark of the Covenant or the Tabernacle, and the Beloved City, which is a reference to Jerusalem. So both of those have to do with the church, okay, just different figures being brought together. What happened when they surrounded the camp of the saints in the Beloved City? Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you just have a picture that when the gospel can make no further progress, it's the end. Because that's the only reason this earth exists, is for the progress of the gospel. Now, that's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything anymore. See, God wants us to be actively involved. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 for a little bit different look, but to some degree the same point. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling a number of parables. But in verse 33, you got a one-verse parable there. Matthew 13:33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. The idea is that our Christianity is working in the dough of this earth. And it's going to be accomplishing whatever it needs to accomplish until it's all leavened. See, most of the dough is still going to stay dough, okay? But the fact is, see, is the point is we're going to work all the way through it. You just take a little starter mix, sourdough, and stick it in a batch of flour, and after a while, all the flour is sourdough. That's the yeast working in. It's the picture. And so we're supposed to be working in the earth. Now, does that always mean that everybody that we impact are going to become Christians? The answer to that's no. In fact, the majority of them are not. That's just how it is. Okay. But we're supposed to be impacting them anyway. See, that's what the leaven's supposed to be doing. So you can't measure everything by what you see in front of you. And you can't measure your impact by who this day is in the assembly. See, sometimes it takes a long time for it to work. I remember when Luke was having Bible studies with a young guy that was in college. He kind of had contact with him through people in Helena. And so there were 8 guys living in the house, and Luke was showing the evolution creation videos, the origins series, and there was another guy in the house that, you know, got interested and wanted to set in. Now, we never got the guy from Helena. You know, he disappeared into the stratosphere someplace, but actually, that's not true. He's interested in Christianity, and he's just recently contacted us. He lives in Texas, so he'll be interested. That's been a long time ago. But the guy that was interested was Todd Cooper. And so you just don't know. You just gotta keep having that leaven have its influence. You gotta be the salt of the earth. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4 then. We're kings and priests, a covenant of salt. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, he said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. See, the salt in your conversation is what you're using to see if you got any interest there. See, it's what you're using to spark something. See, if you don't ever drag something through your conversation, they'll give you an idea as to whether you can do something with the individual, then your conversation doesn't have any salt in it. Now, that salt can take all kinds of different forms. You know, God expects us to be creative about it. I mean, he says, you know, may know how. Be with grace. See, have something to give. See, something positive that you can put in. Sometimes I call it trolling. You know, I try to drag trolling hooks through an audience if I'm speaking. You know, or if I'm talking to an individual, I try to drag something through just to see if I catch something. A lot of times you do. And then you can get the discussion going and see what happens. People get interested. But you have to think in those terms. You actually have to program your mind to think in those terms conversationally, or you won't do it. Rain, you had a comment?
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. What was the salt? Because in Mark chapter 9, it says, for everyone will be salted with fire.
That's at the end.
Yeah, and okay, salt is good, but if salt becomes unsalty, mm-hmm. with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And I was wondering, is the salt or the fire that's referred to there zeal?
No. He's making a point there that everyone is salted with fire. That's in the lake of fire, where the fire does not quench and the worm doesn't die. Okay, and then he's talking about us having salt, and that has to do with keeping people from going there. Yeah, but that's not what that's talking about there. Yeah, I mean, it's a good point, but you can't get there from there, see? You have to let the scripture that you're using be the one to get to there. The fire there has nothing to do with zeal. Yeah.
I guess you'd have to go to the Greek, but the word elements caught my attention there. In my thinking, they weren't aware at this time what elements were they?
Well, the Greeks had the idea that there were four elements, air, fire, water. I can't remember what the fourth one was right off the top of my, yeah, but that was their concept to see. And of course, we took their concept, we took it one layer deeper so that we know that hydrogen and oxygen are the elements that produce water. And we know that air breaks down into oxygen and nitrogen. But their concept was right. They just couldn't get any further with the technology that they had. And so that word element came right on in to our language, and we just took it one level deeper.
Basically, what they're saying is everything, then. Everything, yeah, because yeah, that's what it breaks down to.
So when we talk about something be elemental, it's right basics, yeah, and that's what it means. And so the point is, I mean, when Peter said, that the elements will melt with fire, or the earth will melt with fire, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, that's exactly what it's talking about. We just know more clearly what those are. It's going to come apart. Earth is it? That's earth. It's earth. Yeah. Okay, other comments? Okay, Cliff.
So in this whole process, we tend to lose confidence in what God's doing because maybe we're not getting the personal results that we think that we should get as Christians, but the scripture is pretty clear that God's word's not going to return to him empty without accomplishing that for which he sent it forth. And this world will yield the righteousness that he's looking for. And if you're unconfident that that righteousness is in you at this particular point, that doesn't mean that God's process is faulty. It just, you know, has to do with maybe your focus and confidence personally in God's ability to transform you. Really, what this world is, this world is the womb for those who will be born of God for all of eternity. This is the womb in which we're formed, and we look at it and we think, oh, this is kind of a messy process. I don't know if it's really working the way that God wanted, but actually it is, and it's going to produce exactly what he wants for all of eternity.
Yeah, good point. And, you know, when it comes to, like you say, having confidence, you know, you just have to remember, to a large degree, it is a numbers game. And there's just times you have to learn to move on. And and you have to pray about that, but there's times you just have to do that. I personally would like for every person that I Bible study with to become Christians. But the fact is, and even though I think I'm pretty good at having Bible studies with people, the fact is I have more studies with people who never become Christians than people who do. It's just how it is. And but see, the point is let's keep the conversation going. Let's just keep trolling out there, keep, you know, salting things down in our conversation and see what happens. And then when we do what we can, where we can, the best we can, maybe tomorrow we can do more and better, but let's do the best we can today with what we got and see what God does with it. See, that's the exciting thing is ultimately God is going to be involved. You know, I don't know how many times that I have studied and worked and, you know, I remember one time there was a preacher that was preaching in Fort Benton, and he used to come down, he and his wife and kids would come down and visit us, and he came down, he was whining that he'd worked 60 hours the last week, so I took him with me Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And before we, you know, before we hit Thursday, we had about 60 hours in. And actually, it's part of Lord's Day, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so we had 60 hours in. He quit complaining. But, you know, you can work and work and work and work, and nothing happens. See, and then what will happen is the Lord will just send somebody by. And, you know, that's how he lets you know who's still in charge. the contact with Connie and Dole, for example, you know, that came through John Heim, and you know, John actually had contact with somebody that was studying with Luke and Billings. See, I mean, it's, you know, so Luke called me up. He said, "Hey, you do some work over in Clyde Park, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, actually, I do." He said, "Well, I think there's some people at Skunk Creek that'd be interested in Bible study." And I said, "Well, I can do that. I know where that's at." See, so I mean, you know, they dropped into our lap, you know, and nobody can take, you know, a big amount of credit for that. See that? But see, that's how God works. But we need to be working, see, and opening our mouths and being salt. See, if we're not salt, see, that's kind of the closing point. If our salt loses its saltiness, it's worthless to God. See, you can't use it. That's why Jesus was so much on the lukewarm church in Laodicea. So I wish you were hot or cold. See, when people become lukewarm, they actually insulate the community against the gospel. They're a layer of insulation that prevents the gospel from getting through. See, when they're lukewarm, there's no salt there at all. It's just, you know, just stuff blocking progress of the gospel. So what you want to do is you want to set a goal in your own mind of how you can be a little bit more creative in your conversation and see what you can stir up out there. See what little salt you can throw in. You are the salt of the earth. That's the only reason anything on this earth is going to be acceptable, because we are the salt of the covenant. See, that's going to make that offering acceptable. And without our doing the job of salt, then God's just going to end it, because there's nothing worth it. You know, there's nothing left to get. Okay. Any closing thoughts? Now, it is a challenge because you have to take mental time to think about it. I know myself, if I was going to try to go fishing, it would be hard for me because I know I have a fishing pole someplace. At least I did have before the kids moved it around several times. I mean, I used to know where stuff was at in my garage. Okay, I have no clue what's in my garage. I've tried to clean it out several times, and I realized when I went to that I couldn't because I couldn't make any decisions about the stuff that was there. Okay, it's not mine. Okay. So if I went fishing, boy, it'd be pretty hard for me. I mean, I'd have to try to track down fishing pole, bait. I don't even know where to get bait anymore, particularly if I wanted to go winter fishing. In the summertime, I know how to go dig worms. I don't really know where there's any fishing holes. I know the fishing holes that I used to fish at are all closed now. I mean, they were on private property. You know, one of my favorite places was on the west side of the Gallatin River, just a little bit off the interstate on those creeks there. And there's a really nice rainbow in there. But, you know, it's been 30 years since I've gone fishing, so it'd be pretty hard for me I'd have to really think about it, and I'd have to get some advice, and I'd have to plan it. Now, for me to have a Bible study, see, is no problem, because I've got at least 7 different versions in my car. I've got video stuff. I mean, it's all there. It's all ready to go. So if I need to have a Bible study with somebody, it's ready. See, I've done a lot of thinking about it, and I've prepared. See, you're to some degree, sometimes you'll be like me trying to go fishing. But it's okay. See, you got to remember that being salt of the earth is really worth it. And we never know who it is. We don't know who's thinking. We don't know who's looking. We don't know who's asking. And I just want to retell this story a little bit. I do have a Bible study in Butte tomorrow. The guy that's the janitor or the maintenance guy at the Comfort Inn. And I was having a study with Sonny LaBeouf. A lot of you guys know Sonny. And a 25-year street person by the name of Beasley. And we were getting set up. John, the maintenance guy, had to come and open up our special room for us. He said, you know, I don't know how to describe my life. He said, I've tried drugs. That didn't work. He said, I've been trying alcohol. That doesn't work. He said, I'm so desperate, I'm even trying music, and that's not working. He said, maybe a Bible study would help. So I was able to see him Lord's Day for a minute or two, and Sonny and Beasley had already kind of set it up. And so I said, hey, John, we'll get together on Thursday. He said, yep. And he said, just pray for me because I need a miracle. You don't know who's thinking. you just open your mouth, you know, intelligently. You know, let it be with grace so you have something to give. But season with salt. And watch what happens. See, things can just open up for you real quick. And just have confidence. Do what you can. See, and what you can't do, get some help. It's all right. Team effort.